Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yes.
Mike the Great's back.
Yeah.
Along with the Ripster. Doing their thing. Today is wide open on the general calendar.
Suit yourself.
Wide open, Ellen. Wide open.
Oh, well, there's something to plan for today.
Oh, yeah. Great day to be martyred. Let's just live holy lives.
You've got a lot of weird energy this morning.
It's Friday. I'm doing the Ellen thing. It's Friday!
Oh, I'm writing the news over here.
It's Friday!
I'm compiling, so pray.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who founded all the commands of your sacred law upon love of you and of our neighbor, grant that by keeping your precepts we may merit to attain eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College. Considering a nursing career, Spring Hill College's nursing program ranks number one in Alabama for 2021. Spring Hill College is nationally recognized for preparing nursing students for today's world. To see the top-ranking nursing division and other programs, visit shc.edu.
Oh, and here are your headlines. It's Friday, September 24th, 2021. According to a recent report from the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, childhood obesity has doubled during this time of the pandemic. The group with the largest increase is children 3 to 11. Also, according to the American Medical Association, roughly 78% of U.S. patients hospitalized with COVID were overweight or had obesity. So this is an issue that could use definite further study. Iowa Republicans, Senator Chuck Grassley is running for re-election. Grassley is 88. 88.
Wait, how old is he?
88. That's all I'm saying on the air because they got to hear my pre-show rant on why is somebody 88 years old running for re-election to a six-year term. Anyway, he says he's got a lot more to do for Iowa, and it ends his month-long speculation. I don't know.
A lot more to do. You're 88.
Let me start it. Maricopa County in Arizona is set to release the results of their audit of the 2020 election later today on the Senate floor in the state of Arizona there. In weather, it feels like a taste of fall for the first time this week. Ooh. And so highs today just in the 70s. In sports, St. Michael and McGill both play tonight, so yep. That means McGill's on the main station. And St. Michael, if you have the app, just click to the alternate channel. You get the feed there, or go to, what is it, STM Football?
Cardinal Football app.com. Or right. You can just go to archangelradio.com.
And we'll have the link there.
And we'll have it there.
Okay. And that's your news for today. Happy
Fantastic.
Friday.
Thank you. We always look forward to Friday mornings when the media czar, Tom McDonald, comes on. And I guess you got to watch the Emmys.
Lucky you. Wait,
did you put on a tux while you're watching it, Tom?
Yeah. Well, I really underprepared, didn't I? I should have done that. Should have went out and rented one and been all set.
Would have been kind of cool.
No.
We could have put a red carpet out in front of your house and you could have done a photo shoot. Would have been kind of neat.
Now, I mean, it makes sense if you're a sports fan, you know, you tend to put on maybe a team jersey when you watch your favorite team for support.
Uh-huh.
You know, same idea. Exactly.
I was looking at a lot of the winners. Some I recognize, and I guess a lot of these shows I didn't even know that they existed.
Yeah,
well, it's funny. I made a sort of a spontaneous decision to watch the Emmy broadcast last Sunday night. I didn't even really realize that it was on, and I was going to watch some Sunday night football, and then I saw, oh, the Emmys are about to start. Well, let me check this out. And I remember I had talked about the Emmy nominations on air, I think at some point. And I looked at the list real quickly and realized that for a change, most of the shows were shows, or a big portion of the shows were shows that I had seen and reviewed, mm-hmm. and some that I had seen and not reviewed.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, let me just watch this for a few minutes. And and it was sort of a throwback, you know, back in the day when I was a kid, when all you had were the, you know, the four major networks, everybody was sort of familiar with the shows because there were not that many choices and they were water cooler shows where people would talk about them. And,
right.
And so, and you knew the actors, they were the, sort of the same ones year after year. So there was sort of a cultural conversation around awards like the Emmys and even the Oscars. But in recent years, the audience has become so fragmented that more and more of the shows are not on the major networks. They're on cable networks and now on streaming services. And people are less and less familiar with the balance of these actors and these shows. They may have seen one or two, but the rest are unfamiliar. So I was watching this thinking, wow, for a change, these were shows that I had seen and people that I was familiar with by and large. So that made it for sort of a throwback viewing experience for me.
So how was it watching it?
Well, okay, so yeah, there's two issues here. One is the sort of the production of the show itself and then, you know, who won the awards. So it's interesting, you know, California is, of course, where the awards take place, the L.A. area. And California has had some of the most draconian rules regarding COVID through this whole COVID situation. And they still have pretty stringent rules. But in classic Hollywood do-as-I-say-not-as-I-do fashion, the stringent rules apply to everybody except for the TV and movie industry.
That's nice.
So the way it was set up was they did it in person, unlike last year when it was remote and via Zoom and just very oddball and strange, low energy. This time around, it was done in person, but it was done outdoors, but not open air outdoors. They constructed one of these big tents, and they had everybody sort of crammed in at tables under this completely sealed up tent, which to me, the one of the greatest illustrations of how we're just making up the COVID response as we go.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Is when, you know, those images we saw early on when the restaurants were told, well, you can't have people in the restaurant, they got to eat out on the sidewalk. And so they go out on the sidewalk, it's like, well, it's too cold out on the sidewalk, so let's construct sealed up tents outside on the sidewalk so people don't get too cold. Well, guess what? Now we've basically put them back indoors.
Right.
So,
right.
So this tent was kind of like that. In fact, I didn't even realize it was a tent until it was pointed out. So one of the news highlights of the evening was actor Seth Rogen got up to do an award presentation, and he immediately ditched the script of jokes on his teleprompter and just went off the cuff. And he said, this is what Rogan said. He said, good to be here at the Emmy Awards. Let me start by saying there's way too many of us in this little room. What are we doing? They said this was outdoors. It's not. They lied to us. We're in a hermetically sealed tent right now. I would have not have come to this. So, and when he said it, it came off as kind of a joke, but also serious.
Mm-hmm.
Later, his remarks prompted the L.A. County Department of Public Health to issue a statement saying that the event complied with all the local COVID mandates, and that their statement said this. Now, just listen to this. This is like codified hypocrisy. L.A. County's health officer order requires everyone to wear a mask indoors, whether vaccinated or unvaccinated. However, exceptions are made for film, television, and music productions as additional safety modifications are made for these controlled interactions.
Ooh.
So,
safety modifications.
In other words,
ooh.
Everybody has to follow the rules, except if you're a celebrity. You don't have to follow these rules. Yeah. Now, in fairness, they did require everyone to show proof of vaccination, and they had to have a negative COVID test 48 hours prior to the show. So they did do these additional steps. But still, the idea that we can make special rules for celebrities because of how super important they are to the LA economy just goes to show, I mean, it just builds the frustration amongst the common peons like us who don't get these kind of considerations, you know, and it was just, you know, it's just kind of funny that Seth Rogen pointed out that this, that the optics of this were really, really bad on TV to see the what looked like hypocrisy on full display. So that was sort of the vibe of the show. And then the other issue that came up in the show is, on the one hand, there was a record number of, as they phrased it, people of color who received nominations, but not, but every single acting award was won by a white person. So this, the, so the internet didn't really know how to cope with this. Like, should we be happy about this because of the number of nominations? Or should we be upset because of the lack of wins, given how many nominations there were? So, you know, my opinion is, well, what it, it seems so useless to me to complain about an overall, you know, an overall result like, well, nobody won or this many were nominated. What wouldn't it be a novel idea if we just looked at each individual category and the individual nominees and asked the question, did the person who did the best job win this award? And if they did, then it seems like the awards went the way they should. And if they didn't, we should complain that the best person didn't win and somebody less deserving won. But to say, well, you know, X number of people were nominated, X number didn't win or did win, these are individual judgments and individual categories. So that to count like a tally of numbers really, to me, doesn't serve any purpose but to get people upset about you know some unwritten standard. Anyway, I don't know if that makes any sense, but
kind of. What about RuPaul? RuPaul won.
Yeah. So in the category of best competition series, RuPaul's Drag Race won for the fourth year in a row, and I will say I have never seen 1 second of that show, and if you take one look at what it is, you can probably guess why.
Yeah, but I mean, that's, isn't that a champion for, you know?
You well, don't even know because you've never watched it either.
It won for the show. It wasn't an acting category. So see, the selective outrage has to be pointed at, well, nobody, no one in a minority group won for an acting category.
Oh.
So if you include these other categories, then the narrative gets exploded. So that's, you know, you gotta stick with that. But as far as, the winners go, it was sort of a turning point this year for the streaming services. Services like Netflix that had lots of nominations the last several years, but hadn't really been winning. The old winners were the network shows, and then those got pushed aside, and the consistent winners were the cable channels. And now those are still winning some, but the big winners this time, for the first time ever, were the streaming services. And the winners were shows that a lot of people have seen, and I think that's COVID-related, that people really buckled down and watched a lot of these streaming shows because they were trapped in their houses. And so I think that's one of the reasons why the more popular shows won some of the awards and got the attention. So, for instance, one of the big winners was Ted Lasso on Apple Plus, and that's notable because it cleaned up an awards for best comedy series. And that streaming service, Apple Plus, has only been around for 2 years. So they really came out strong out of the gate with their offerings. Let's see what else. So, oh, The Crown, the fictionalized series about the monarchy in England, won a lot of awards. Olivia Colman, who plays Queen Elizabeth, and then Josh O'Connor, who plays Prince Charles, each won lead actress and lead actor in the drama series, as well as some others. Gillian Anderson and Tobias Menzies won in the supporting categories. So they tallied a total of 11 wins for The Crown. And then Kate Winslet won for best actress in a limited series for the Mayor of Easttown, which was on HBO Max and was a highly watched by a lot of people, won several awards. Very grim series, but very well made. And let's see, other notable winners were The Queen's Gambit, won for the best limited series. So really, the theme was if you were British or your show took place in Britain, you won.
Well, wait, no, The Queen's Gambit was U.S. That was set in the U.S.
Yes, but the
The actress is British.
Actress was not.
Gotcha.
So it is remarkable how many American roles are now played by Brits.
And you wouldn't know. Like, I watched The Queen's Gambit, and I didn't know that she was a British actress until I saw an interview with her.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to tell.
I had no idea.
Maybe that American accent's easy to do.
I don't know. That was an excellent series. My wife and I enjoyed that, although it was a little sad and depressing at times, but...
I actually never finished it. We got about halfway through and got distracted and never finished the thing.
It is worth going back. I won't spoil it, but it is worth going back watching it.
I've seen the first episode of The Crown season one.
That's all
I got through. I'm going to go back to it one day, just having a time.
You just love the royals? You love the royals.
It's interesting. What else we got? Okay.
I thought I'd mention also... Survivor is in the news this week. It premiered its 41st season.
Oh my gosh.
Survivor has been on the air since the summer of 2000.
I watched that first season too.
Survivor aired its first season just prior to 9/11, if that puts it in perspective.
Wow.
And Jeff Probst has been the host this whole time. My wife and I have watched it off and on throughout the 20 years. You know, we don't watch it every single time it's on, but off and on we've watched it and enjoyed it. But Survivor is in the news this week with its new premiere because it's gone fully woke, so to speak. There was a controversy where, for years, Jeff Probst, the host, when he calls in the contestants to do a challenge, every time he says, "Come on in, guys." And they all come in, and he explains the challenge. And so this time he said to the cast, he said, "I wonder if saying, come on in, guys, is outdated, and I should drop the word guys. What do you all think?" And ultimately, one contestant, a gay male contestant, objected and said, "Yeah, I think guys is outdated, and it, you know, it's maybe insensitive or something." So he said, "I don't like it." And so Probst said, "Well, I don't like it either, so I'm just going to say from now on, come on in and drop the guys." And afterwards, Twitter just went nuts with people saying, this is the ultimate example of wokeism for its own sake. There's not a single human being who was bothered by Jeff Probst saying, "Come on in, guys." Nobody's offended. Nobody's hurt. But he brings it up on the show, makes it an issue, manufactures a controversy, and then somebody decides that they are bothered by this, and then they drop it. And I thought, you know, if Jeff Probst really thought this was a problem and really didn't want to say it, he could have just stopped saying it.
Right.
Yeah.
He didn't need to make a big issue out of it and virtue signal about it, and it just was the biggest eye-rolling moment for me. And also the cast now, they are going full-blown for as much sort of, let's say, sexual diversity as they can in the cast. And the cast used to be representative kind of America. Well, now they've bent over backwards, and this cast proportionately is not representative of America. It is really contrived at this point, what they're trying to put together. And I wish the show would go back to being about the competition and the relationships and not about trying to be as socially relevant as they possibly can to a fault. And it's just kind of a distraction as a viewer for me.
Well, but just as you said, almost anyone can be offended by anything. there was some years back, Tom, someone, and they were completely sincere. They were like, Todd, stop smiling. It's irritating. They're like, you're like Will Ferrell on Elf. And I was like, wait, you really want me to stop smiling? Because maybe now you saying that
it's going to make you smile.
Making me smile even more.
Maybe they were just having a bad day.
Well, but that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. If saying, come on in, guys, if that offends you, you've got a problem.
Well,
that's your problem, not ours.
He said it to men and women over the years, so it was more just a collective
call.
It was
part of his rhetoric, for crying out loud. Calm down.
Well,
I will say, as a native Midwesterner, uh-huh. I'm offended when you don't say guys.
Yeah.
Because as a Midwesterner, everybody is guys.
Yeah.
Everybody.
You all. Like it's y'all in the South. Y'all
stop smiling, Tom. Stop smiling.
Tom, we will talk to you tonight. McGill-Tulin football up at 6:30 pregame. Tom's at 7 with the game call. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Tom.
Oh, God. Stop smiling, Todd.
Stop smiling.
It's Friday.
You're like Will Ferrell on Elf.
We have a guest coming up. I don't know. Mike's out in the studio trying to get him on the line. We may have a guest. It may be Todd and I coming back next.
I don't know.
LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd mm-hmm. Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yep.
Mike the Great, the Ripster, doing their thing. It's Friday.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Yesterday, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi defended her support for legal abortion. And the comment that she made is, God has given us free will. This is where we have talked about a great deal here on Catholic Radio, that you have to understand philosophy. Before you should be speaking into a microphone at a news conference, you should understand philosophy. You can't bring up philosophical terms without understanding what you're talking about. I am not going to try to give a huge soliloquy on Alabama's defense because I don't know anything about it.
Well, yeah.
Therefore, it would be silly for me to get up and to try to criticize Nick Saban or even to talk about it in a positive light because I don't have enough to say. So for Nancy Pelosi to bring up free will, she has to understand philosophy. And obviously, she doesn't, because free will does not mean that it is morally virtuous to sin. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, because there's God's perfect will and there's God's what he allows, his permissive will.
But here's the thing with Nancy Pelosi. She's not been speaking as a woman of faith for decades.
What are you talking about? She's a devout Catholic.
She's speaking as a woman trying to take a political
stand. She calls
herself
a devout Catholic.
Yeah, and I'm a giant. And I'm still waking up and I'm 5'2" tomorrow. I mean, that's how it is. And this came about because the Archbishop of San Francisco, Cordelone. Yes, nice Italian name.
Yeah.
She's had some public disagreements with her Archbishop in regards to, and he's really strong. He has been not afraid to step out and make comments explicitly addressed to the politicians from the
San Francisco
area.
Yeah. Oof.
So she said, the Archbishop of San Francisco and I had a disagreement about who should decide family size and timing, and I believe that God has given us a free will to honor our responsibilities. So she said this in response to a question from an EWTN correspondent yesterday on Capitol Hill. And I think the one thing, you're right, that she is missing, and it takes us as thoughtful people of faith to recognize, God, yes, God did give us free will, but it doesn't mean free will to sin. It doesn't mean that free will to take a life. I mean, I think the reason so many Christians object to abortion, because ultimately, nobody wants to see a crushing burden on a young mother-to-be. But it's two lives that are in the picture here. And so both lives, the mother and now the child, which is already formed, we have to give consideration to life. And I think that's where people of faith come right to the bottom line. Yes, we don't want to tell, Nancy, we certainly don't want to tell women how to plan their families. That should be something between them and their husbands. However, once there is a third person in the picture, this young fetus that is already a child, just not fully formed yet, that's where we have to, you have to give the space for the free will of that child too.
And I caution people when you're hearing about this kind of stuff, yeah, that people, they're great with the wording. Yeah. They want to sanitize the wording of what's going on. Like when she says that we had a disagreement about who should decide this, the family size and timing. That is not a disagreement at all. Mm-hmm. That's there is no disagreement at all. And quite frankly, Nancy, that's a lie.
Right.
That's not what this issue is about. Stop dancing around the issue. My wife and I were in full agreement that she and I were the ones with prayerful consideration of our family size and timing of children.
Right.
Angel had cancer at one point in time. Mm-hmm. So the way that we tried to, because most people, they go, oh, well, Todd, you had 10 kids. There was just rapid fire.
Right.
People have no idea that there's a 5-year gap between two of our kids.
Uh-huh.
That's when she was going through her cancer treatments. Mm-hmm. And you utilize natural family planning, which actually means that at times you abstain from intimacy.
Can't have that.
And exactly. So it has nothing to do with on who should decide. It's for them how they should decide. So if you want to really talk about it, then put it on the table.
Mm-hmm.
Put it on the table. Because if we had conceived a child during that time, it's not an option, Ellen, to end the life of a child. That's not an option. And it should never be an option. That is a person. You and I were a very small person within our mother's wombs at one point in time. It was a long time ago now,
yes,
but we were very small people inside of our mother's wombs. It shouldn't have been an option. It should never be an option to end the life of a child. It's a very simple thing to understand.
Well, there's two things. I have always thought that hearts need to change and the legislation will follow. I've actually moved a little on that position because I think sometimes I've come to the point now, yes, we're going to get hearts of people to change. And we have seen it in the polling in the direction of the pro-life stance. However, we do need to put laws in place to protect the innocent here. And we do need to do that, mindful that we are going to get pushback from a vocal percentage of the population, like Nancy Pelosi, that will not take the blinders off that what they're doing is inherently evil. And so, yes, Nancy, you can have free will. God gave us free will. It's the beauty of our humanity. But we also need to use that free will to choose things that are edifying and in the goodness of life, not everything that is a self-centered choice that causes a destruction and death. And we have to get, as a people, to that point. And until we get there, we need to modify some rules and put them in place.
I agree. And no matter how badly this is entrenched, because people will say, well, you know, for so many decades and so forth. I can't understand, Ellen, why people don't look back on the history and correlate this with slavery.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually such a parallel because that was entrenched in our culture.
Yeah.
And I would say about half of the country believed that that was something that needed to be protected.
Mm-hmm.
Like it was a good thing. Mm-hmm. Economics were tied to it. There was a lot that was going on. And now that we look back, it's easy for us to kind of, you know, morally get on our soapboxes and look back on history. So why can't people then understand that that's the exact same thing that's going on today?
We have become a culture that is inward looking and we look for our own wants and our needs above anything else, above the good of society, above the even the good of our own families, and even the good of what is good for our own life and our own souls. So when you have a culture that is only inward looking, our level of narcissism is through the roof these days. You see it everywhere. And it's just been magnified by social media. So you have this where young people are growing up and the only and the most important thing is me and me, my choices in this point in my life without a study as to circle back of philosophy, of theology, of the greater good of society, of just doing right and wrong. There's no clarity on morality or choices, or that some choices are good and some are actually not good.
Right.
So you have all of this going on in a culture. You've got a very inward-looking group, and those people are the biggest group on social media. Because if you look at some of these comments, particularly in Twitter, which leans very much towards the left and the vocal, I crack up, you know, because I read Twitter. But ultimately, I don't think that's a true reflection of the heart of the people here. It's just they are the most vocal people, and they're going to shout it the loudest from the highest mountain. So we have to be steadfast in speaking truth to power to people like Nancy Pelosi, that, yes, that whole philosophy you just aired on the Capitol steps on free will is really just not based on anything but your own narcissistic personality. It's not based on philosophy. It's not based on truth. And so we need to point those things out and then still move forward like a big battering arm going down the road, never giving up ground, but doing it in a steady, consistent way. And through, you know, you can win or lose through 1,000 cuts. It's the same thing with this battle.
Right.
So we're going to have the laws in Texas. We're going to have the Mississippi case coming before the Supreme Court. We're going to have states that are passing laws in their own state legislature that when or if Roe versus Wade is overturned, our state will immediately eliminate abortion. So we have all these things in place, and we're going to keep moving forward. And Nancy Pelosi and her just responses that come out of this empty suit, they mean nothing to what the heart of God is in the people here in the United States.
And you'd think that sooner or later people would mm-hmm. understand that, because when she mm-hmm. says, I believe that God has given us a free will mm-hmm. to honor our responsibilities, that yeah. can't be universally applied to something like this. God does not give us a free will so that we can do whatever we want.
Right.
God gives us a free will so that we can do what is right,
mm-hmm.
so that we can
right.
do what is good, so that we can do what is just. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why we honor the saints, because we recognize their free will to do that which is outstanding, that uh-huh. which is tremendously good. And to right. think that you have free will so that you can do whatever you want. I can't uh-huh. take my truck and just drive through a crowd of people just because I could say, hey, well, I wanted to do it.
Well, yeah, and those kinds of stories are anecdotal. So what are we doing boots on the ground? This woman's health protection, which the is going to go before Congress, which is Congress is trying to clarify and put into law Roe versus Wade ahead, because they know this is coming in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court starts hearing arguments on this Mississippi case on October 1st. So they've made a big show of this. They know it won't pass. It will not pass in the Senate. I don't know how it will do in the House, but this will not pass in the Senate. But they know that. So all of this is in turn to gear up their base, because they know that 2022 is going to be a very volatile election. There are people very angry of what's going on in our country right now. And they need to codify and motivate this base of the viral left. And this is one of the issues that they're going to do that with. So don't be fooled by that. There are a lot of people that will get riled up about this and see that this legislation, this woman's protection legislation, is not going to pass. But the reality is they're only putting it forward right now because they know that 2022, in most people are thinking that it is going to be a, not a good election for Democrats.
And pay close attention to the rhetoric. Mm-hmm. Please pay close attention to the wording. Because mm-hmm. when they talk about women's reproductive rights, mm-hmm. that's really not what this is about. Because the reproduction's already taken place.
Mm-hmm.
When a woman is pregnant, she has reproduced.
Yes.
There is a child within her womb.
Mm-hmm.
And regardless of how you can dance around mm-hmm. the wording, that's a person because you and I were that same size at one point in time. That's where we were. I mean, I remember 30 years ago when my wife jumped into my arms the mm-hmm. first time we were pregnant with our first child.
Mm-hmm.
And you couldn't tell when she was walking down the street. You could not tell that there was a person inside of her. But we both knew it.
I think we need to, as much as I don't want to, I think we need to pray for people like Nancy Pelosi.
No, of course you should want to.
I know, but no, I don't have to want to.
Yes,
I'm called
yes,
as a Christian
yes, look at her. And she's having so much negative impact on so many people. Yes, we have to pray
I
for
know,
her.
I know, and I almost feel like I just want God, you know.
To change your heart.
Well,
to
I was
change your
say
heart.
To give her just punishment.
No, to change your heart. Can you imagine how that would rock the world?
It would.
If a light was shown into her heart, in her mind. Come on.
All right. Oh, boy. We'll leave it there today. It's.
May the Lord bless her and keep her.
Okay. And make her stop talking. I'll play for that. Oh, Sunday Gospel Reflections up. Who's coming in? Oh, Father Patrick Gilbert. See? I almost got through the week, Mike.
Almost.
Stay with us here. Final segment on Friday is up next on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great and Ripster doing their thing over there. On the line, Father Patrick Gilbreth, who is the parochial vicar at Holy Spirit Parish in Montgomery. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. How is everyone doing?
Now we're better because you're on the line.
Uh-huh. Oh, I appreciate it.
Looking forward to hearing your reflection on Mark's Gospel for the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time.
Awesome.
You ready to dive in?
Let's get to it.
Please do.
Yes. All right, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can, at the same time, speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So the Gospel for this Sunday is kind of sobering, actually. That was kind of one of my initial thoughts, you know. Well, it is. I mean, you know, in a lot of ways, in, you know, the way that we catechize, and this isn't, you know, just a specific thing, but, you know, we kind of forget this notion, this very simple, you know, notion of, like, there's a heaven and there is a hell.
Mm-hmm.
And we must make sure that we are doing everything in our power to get to heaven, you know, because God does not want us to go to hell. God does not, you know, intend us to go to hell, but, you know, it's the things that we do that disrupt us and put us distance from the Lord and His grace that, you know, ultimately will get us there. And so it is very sobering, but that's a very good thing. And that's something to be afraid of, you know, because every time we have the conversation of heaven and hell and, you know, salvation and hell in particular, you know, we always talk about the goodness and the dignity of heaven. And we always have to have this conversation too in regards to the mercy of God, which is kind of, you know, obviously like a writing factor here when we're talking about heaven or hell. But I mean, it partly is us, you know, and like we have to make sure that we're doing everything to be in God's grace.
Right.
And so, you know, I think this is the beauty of this gospel and the beauty of kind of reflecting on this in our own life from time and time again is, you know, how we enter into eternal life is, you know, by what we do ultimately. But we are also guided by God's mercy and grace in order to help us attain heaven, which is something that God wills for every single person, right?
Amen.
So, you know, kind of back into specifically into our gospel, the first part there, there's kind of two parts in this gospel. You know, there's the first part, the first few verses, which, you know, kind of talk about what is permissible and what is tolerable. And then we get into the last part, again, like I kind of mentioned already, what is unbearable, right? This idea of going into Gehenna and suffering. So this first part, we see that there is someone who is speaking and teaching and doing ministry in Jesus' name. And some of the other apostles, John in particular, they're a little afraid of that. They're like, well, you know, why is this person who does not follow us, who does not remain under our authority, why are they speaking and doing ministry in your name? And this kind of speaks to some of the falls of the disciples in previous, you know, verses where, you know, they're even last week, right? You remember they're bickering amongst each other. Who's the greatest? And so, you know, one of the things to keep in mind here is that, for someone to speak in Jesus's name, that is a very powerful thing. And that is a way to lead to conversion. And, you know, God is wanting people to, Catholics and non-Catholics, he wants all people to be able to speak his name and to be able to use his name. Obviously, you know, we can't ignore, you know, the differences and the necessity of the Catholic faith and her teachings. But, you know, for someone to speak in Jesus' name, that is a beginning of, you know, conversion. That is a beginning of someone becoming more and more in union with the church. Right? So there's a very kind of focus on evangelization here. And there is, you know, a call from the church, and the Second Vatican Council talks about this, about, you know, evangelization from the different Christian communities kind of, you know, happening at the same time, right? So there's evangelization of, you know, kind of the basic tenets of the faith of heaven and hell, of the necessity of Jesus Christ. But evangelization also takes on a flavor of Catholicism, and it must, right? Because the truth relies with us, you know, in the Catholic faith in particular.
Mm-hmm.
So you see what I mean? There's a couple of different things kind of going on at play here. And then again, we get to the second part of the gospel where we hear from the Lord again, this kind of talk of what is unbearable, right? It is unbearable for us to remain in sin. It is unbearable for us to cause one of these little ones who believes in the Lord to sin. And this is what Jesus is referencing. You know, there's all this reference to, you know, cutting your hand off or cutting your foot off or plucking your eye off. And
I was hoping you'd comment on that because it makes me want to put my pocket knife away.
Yeah. We'll get there. Yeah. And you know, obviously my God is not calling us to mutilation. Like that's not what Jesus is saying here. But what he is saying is that, you know, no earthly good or pleasure is too costly to give up the view of gaining eternal life. You know, he doesn't want us to cut off our hands. But he wants us to cut off those things in our life that cause us to sin, right? So the temptations, the moments of the near occasions, right? Like those are the things ultimately that this kind of, you know, represents. That is what we are truly trying to rid our life of, is the things that draw us closer to sin. And like I said, ultimately this is for our salvation. So it is a very important gospel this week because, you know, it really puts things into perspective for us as we approach the, you know, more and more everyone approaches, you know, the ultimate question, right? The final thing.
Amen.
It seems our world doesn't want to hear about Gehenna or hell. And I think that's a challenge a lot today where people, you know, it's kind of like the exaltation to sainthood at somebody's funeral, mm-hmm. that this understanding of things of heaven and hell and for Catholics, purgatory, cleansing, and so this is a stark reminder that Jesus definitely reminded us there's a heaven and there's a hell, even though our world wants to soften that. Well, he was a good person. So these kinds of gospels, it's good to sit and hear them about plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand.
Yeah.
I know you're making Todd cringe across from me, but it's the fact that...
I like my eyes.
These gospels are read to a world in many ways today, just doesn't want to consider that that's an option the end of life. And so, you know, this is uncomfortable and beautiful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think, you know, in the sense, like being uncomfortable, you know, and being challenged is maybe the better way to put it, you know, you know, that can help us again, like I said, like really examine our life and kind of see that, like, you know, Catholicism is, and what Jesus asks is not just about, you know, the fluff and, you know, it's really about at the end of the day, looking and seeing in our life, you know, how we can shed off some of the things that cause us to sin and ultimately like bask in the glory that God desires like desperately by nature of who God is and wants us to be involved in.
It is
just to kind of end here, there's actually if you've never heard, I'm not sure you've heard of C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis says in The Great Divorce that there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done.
Ooh.
And that are in hell,
ouch,
who choose it.
Yeah.
So C.S. Lewis says, you know, we say to God, thy will be done. We should say that. Or God will say, okay, well, thy will be done. So I think C.S. Lewis is exactly on point here.
And it is difficult, Father. We have to admit, you know, I love how Jesus uses this imagery because it does make you cringe. But sometimes in our lives, it's hard for us to admit that it's difficult to let go of things. I have a dear priest friend of mine who's in another archdiocese, and I remember him calling me one time, this was many years ago, and he said, Todd, you know, God's just really working me over. And I said, Father, what are you talking about? And he said, I just thought that I was doing really well. I mean, things were just sharp in my life, and he had a rhythm, and he liked his rhythm. And then he said, God, you know, I feel like you're calling me to something greater. What is it? And God said very clearly, I want you to stop watching evening television. And this priest was like, oh, come on.
Yeah.
I've got all the streaming services. You know, like, come on. I mean, that's my defrag time, God. I mean, I'm exhausted from serving and proclaiming the gospel all day long. Can't you just give me a little me time? And God's like, well, it's up to you. But you asked, what do I want of you? And I want you to give up evening television. So he was calling me to get my take on it. And I said, well, Father, you need to cancel those streaming services. And he goes, Todd, you're a jerk. He goes, you are an absolute jerk. Like, I was kind of hoping I'd get a little bit of support from you. And I said, I you're getting 100% support from me because I love you. And I know that holiness is hard, right, Father? I mean, sometimes you're cutting off it feels like you're cutting off your hand when all you're doing really is canceling Netflix.
But the beautiful thing is it's worth it. You know, it's worth it to, you know, have these conversations with yourself to discern those things, because ultimately when we can get to heaven, it's going to be ever more beautiful than anything we could imagine. Any Netflix show, you know, anything that we can think of here on this side of heaven. And that's the fight that's worth fighting.
And it is funny because we think, oh, wow, I would never want to cut my hand off. Well, of course not. But there's a lot of things in my life that I know I need to kind of cut out of my life.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't want to do it, Father. I don't. I like my comfort. I like my ease.
Well, you don't want to look too closely.
But there's hope.
Yeah. Because we might actually be asked to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, oh, no, I'm okay over here, God. Doing my thing. This is where you got me. I'm okay with
it. That's exactly the prayer of St. Augustine, you know, like, Lord, make me holy, but not yet.
Exactly, yeah.
Sometimes that, you know, that gets in the way of our holiness. You know?
That is.
But no, these Gospels are very good reflections, and for sure, just definitely put things in perspective, but give us that sense of what we need to do, that sense of evangelization, that sense of how we proclaim our Lord. And it's not easy, but it's definitely worth it, living a life of faith and a life of avoiding sin.
Amen. Uh-huh. Father, may we have your blessing before you go?
Of course. I'd be glad to.
Mm-hmm.
Almighty God, we ask you to just continue sending your graces and into all of our lives and to the lives of all who listen to this show. May you be with us. May you guide us. May you allow us to see the benefit of a life dedicated and given to you. Mm-hmm. May your blessing be upon all those who listen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father Patrick Gilbreth,
you're awesome.
Thanks Father.
So much.
Thank you. Good to hear y'all's voices again.
Have a great weekend.
Yeah, likewise.
Mm-hmm. We thank our sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures. Looking for an adventure, Ellen? Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures. Coast the Gulf. Coast life.
I would pay good money to see Ellen's face.
Oh, no,
face.
No.
Yes, on a segway.
Not parasailing.
Good money.
I'll be at football tonight, though. Big game against Murphy McGill over at LAC.
Battle for the cannon.
Yeah, and St. Michael's got
They've got Alberta.
Alberta.
And Warriors. Who's coming up on Monday?
Yes, on Monday, Brian Dawson will talk about 1819 News. It's the news branch of the Alabama Policy Institute. Tom Spence will share his article about Banned Books Week. And Rob Artigo, our West Coast journalist, will discuss the recall election results in California.
I'm thinking he's a little bummed about that.
Yeah, just a little bit.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.